Okay. I will, one way or another, finish my topic this Sunday. We've been talking about fatherhood. The first week, 2 weeks ago, gave a very detailed introduction. And I hope that was helpful just to see the foundation that we stand on. It's the Word of God. It's not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament has given us much that we need to know about daily life, how we ought to be living out our lives, our particular roles as men, women, and children. And so the New Testament builds on what is taught in the Old Testament. And so it's not something where we say, well, that's not for today, and that was just for ancient people in an ancient time. I mean, there's a general equity there that we can learn from. And if you see, you know, some people say, well, the law is not for today, you know, that the covenant there, and then, you know, the covenant established at Sinai on tablets of stone. No, that's all past, and we don't need to live by it anymore. But as I set out to show, these things were in effect even before Moses came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments and the law. The principles were being lived out even in Genesis. And we saw the care that fathers had for their wives and their children and some of the principles that guided them. And so I believe that wasn't just a cultural thing. I don't think that's just something people in the ancient Near East did. I believe God had revealed himself to people. I believe he gave them what he expected them, a standard to live by. And so when we see what happens in the Old Testament, obviously we know that ceremonial laws are abrogated today, but they still have things to teach us in regards of pictures and lessons about, you know, that which is clean and unclean and pure and how we should keep ourselves undefiled. It does still give us some teaching there. But in terms of how we live out our roles, you've heard, you know, we talk about it here a lot. We talk about the law of God and how it applies to every area of life. The Bible applies to every area of life. There's nothing on this world where God doesn't point his finger and say, mine, right? Everything is God's. He has a standard for everything. Beauty is not in the eye of the beholder in the most objective sense, or subjective sense, I should say. There is a standard of beauty, right? And it's God who has created things, who says what is beautiful and what is not, what is right and what is wrong. So the Bible has lots to say about politics, economics, justice, etc. All these different things. And now we're not going to have an opportunity to right every wrong and to speak to every issue. But the issues that we do have an opportunity to live out, to speak to have a definite impact on, we are called to do that. And first and foremost, that starts in our family. A husband and wife coming together and starting a family, they have obligations according to the Word of God. A father and mother and their children, they have an obligation before God and how they ought to live out their life. So I'm using the New Testament, but I'm using a lot of the Old Testament to try to point out some of those things. So, before I get too much further into the last two P's of today, protection and provision, I know I flew through last week, and I talked about being a prophet and being a priest, being one who instructs and being one who prays and intercedes. Does anyone have any questions from last week?
I have something maybe you can speak to.
Sure.
Believe it or not, what made me think of this was when we went through the thing with Robin and Julie and, you know, proper handling of your money.
Sure.
And one of the things Dorcas and I realized was we're past fixing some of this.
Sure.
In the way.
Sure.
So maybe you could speak to that for the families that perhaps haven't started out in the right
way. Right.
You know, I don't know if that's too much.
No, I will touch on that. I was going to touch on that a little bit more with provision.
Okay.
But no, that's a... What I wanted to mention, and I mentioned in the introduction, that there are times where our circumstances, where we are in this stage of life, it might be too late to go back and redo certain things. I mean, certain things we can, you know, if we realize we were wrong, we can repent, we can ask God for forgiveness, maybe ask our spouse or our children for forgiveness, and try to do things right from that point on. The circumstances might not allow for everything that we see the Bible teaching as ideal. So we want to strive for those things, but that's an excellent point. Jerry brought up the Dave Ramsey course and the, you know, trying to understand money, Because the Bible has a lot to say about money and how we should be handling it, how we should be thinking about saving and giving and spending and all these things. And most people, how many people say, I wish I knew this when I was first starting out? And so that's why I was always like, kids, take the Dave Ramsey course. I'm not talking about my kids because I just brought them. But when I'm talking to young people who are high school and college and just starting out, like, take a Dave Ramsey course. I mean, you're not going to agree with everything, but it's going to give you principles to help you be a wise steward of a major resource that God gives you, no matter how much or how little you think it is. If you use it rightly, you're going to honor and glorify God, and you're going to be able to live faithfully before Him. So we'll talk about that a little bit in provision. Anything else regarding protection? Not protection yet. Prophecy. Being a prophet. Being one who instructs his family. Most of us here, I mean, we have all these resources. I'm always hearing people around a table talking about they listen to this sermon, they listen to this podcast. So I know that most of you here know how to get teaching, get resources to understand and how to pass that on, because you're sharing it with each other, which is excellent. We need to be sharing with our children. Some people are like, I don't know what to tell my kids. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I have no idea what that looks like. Ask around if you see families that are doing it. What do you do? How do you teach your kids? One thing I didn't mention last time, but I would recommend, like I mentioned, like, well, tell your kids the stories of the Bible, because the Old Testament, that's one of the major ways they did tell their next generation about God. This pile of rocks, what does this mean? Oh, let me tell you. Let me tell you how God delivered us. You know, and there's always these constant reminders, and you see opportunities throughout the day, morning to night, of how you can tell your children, tell the next generation of the glories of God and how we ought to obey Him. So you can tell them those stories and explain God's faithfulness and man's sinfulness and man's need. For us who are especially Reformed, we have a catechism. And they have catechisms for young children. The wording's a little bit easier. But you can instruct them in foundational things that there's pastors who don't know some of these things. In the evangelical church, there's pastors who don't know basic doctrines. And you can be pouring that into them. We would go on car trips, and sometimes, you know, we didn't have the DVD system in our van. We had audiobooks. We had the confession and the catechism, you know, on CD, and it's set to music, so kids, they're hearing it all the time. There's always opportunities. There's always ways to pour in and to instruct. So I wanted to encourage people to remember there's ways to do that, and of course that's our obligation, because we're teaching our kids one way or another. We're teaching them what's important by what we talk about and what we don't talk about. Next, we're going to get into protection. All right, so there's the prophet, the priest, and the king. So we say, well, protector and provider, right? Protection. What does that mean? Does that mean buy a gun? Have a gun. You need to protect. Buy a gun. Well, maybe. Maybe. Don't tell the government. But it means so much more. Men, particularly, are called to protect. Paul Washer once said something to the effect of, and I'm probably butchering it, but he said, to be a man, you don't have to be strong enough to beat up every guy in town, but you ought to be ready to be beat up by every guy in town before you would let harm come to your wife or children. Do we understand that? We lay down our lives. It doesn't mean we have to hit the gym every day for 4 hours so we can take on every guy and, you know, learn all these martial arts or have a gun and ready to just shoot anyone down. We should be ready to protect, but we should be ready to lay down our lives if need be. But there's more things to protect than just physical harm. Yeah, and we see even in Scripture, we see in the Old Testament, some of our heroes of the faith who were stunning in their failures in that Scripture. We cringe when we see men giving up women to real or potential danger to save their hide. Yet I think while we may not be handing over our daughters to a malicious mob, we are endangering them by a lack of protection. And the same goes for our boys in a different way. And so this is something that should not be controversial, because it is crystal clear in Scripture, and yet many times it is. The roles of men and women, we understand to a certain degree that men and women are different, dare I say, right? They have different roles. They are not more valuable than one another. One's not superior, one's not inferior. We have equal value in the eyes of God, and yet we have distinct roles that we are meant to live out. And that line has been blurred in the world today. And we need to go back and realize, you know, we live under, because the gospel has gone out, you know, in a world like this, in our society in America, you know, we have security, security officers, you have police officers, you have things. So you're not worried about sending your daughter to the store and some mob, you know, or some guy just come up and grabbing her. I mean, we worry about that a little bit, you know. If I don't have your pepper spray, have a knife, have something, you know, put the keys between your fingers so you can, you know, so you can hit someone and try to run and get away. God bless you. But because we live in that sort of, we have some more security and there's laws and we live under that impact and people are a little bit more, you don't see the mobs necessarily that you see in the Old Testament, but we still should be protecting them. And I think sometimes because we live with that, we have this false sense of security and we think, oh, well, we can send out our girls to be independent, and we should encourage that. Now, as I said from the introduction, I'm not saying girls can't work. You know, they have to be, you know, chauffeured and chaperoned everywhere they go. But we should be protecting them. The role of woman is meant, they're meant to nurture life. They're to be protected. You know, in our day and age of talking about the military and who's able to serve and who's able to serve in combat, you know, we think we're so evolved and so, you know, oh, we've really advanced in our thinking that men and women can do the exact same things. First of all, that's not really true. And second of all, even if it was, if you have exceptional women who are very strong and maybe stronger than the average guy, that's not what they're meant for. You have a number of scriptures. I'll share them with you later on if you want, but in Isaiah 19, Jeremiah 50 and 51, in Nahum chapter 3, there's references to soldiers being like women. You know, he's insulting them. He's saying, you know, they have no courage, no, they can't fight. They're under judgment, and that's why. But if the idea is that it's a bad thing for a soldier to be like a woman, then we should see that women soldiers, by implication, are far less than ideal. Not because women are inferior, but they're not meant for that. There are things that are listed in Scripture in Numbers. Chapter 1 says, for all those listed of the people of Israel by their father's house, from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war in Israel. All right. When God is, he is saying certain things should not be and certain things should be. So when he's giving the qualifications for who can serve in the army, in the military, it's always men. And they're of a certain age. And there's even, you know, if they're newly married, if they're married within a year, you know, they get to be excused from that. If they're afraid, they get to be excused from war. I mean, there's all these rules because God is the one who gives victory. And so he doesn't need these men, but he has an expectation on them. In Deuteronomy 20, there's talk about laws of warfare, like as I mentioned, including men who are engaged and other things. But there's also in Deuteronomy 22, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor a man shall put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. And when you look at the Hebrew and you look at that word, for a man, it's really talking about, like, you know, the cross-dressing and like a perversion. The women, it's not talking about, it's actually that word, the semantic, it's really meant like armor. It's talking about the things that pertain to a man for warfare, for battle. They're not to do it. Are there exceptions at times? I mean, we know of the woman at the top of the, you know, their city's being attacked and she throws in millstones and it kills Abimelech, one of them. It hits him in the head and crushes him. And we know about Jael and, you know, the tent peg, right? And there are times where women are called to do something. But that was a judgment, even though with Jael, because Barak wouldn't go to war without Deborah. You know, oh, no, you got to come with me. He goes, all right, well, then the glory is going to go to a woman because you wouldn't do what God clearly told you to do. So that's another situation where there's times of exceptions, but the idea is that they suit them up and send them off to war to fight for the men. That is a no-no. Complementarianism. We live in a day of today of, you know, egalitarianism, and it's in certain segments of the church that's taken a huge hold. You know, where we're still arguing about whether women should be preaching or not, you know, whether they should be pastoring or not. If you can't get that right, I'm afraid to know what else you're getting wrong, because it's really basic. And yet we're still arguing about it, which is a shame. But because sin begets sin, error begets error. If you can't figure out the family right, if you can't figure out the role of a father and a mother and children, it's going to expand into all society. As the family goes, so goes the society, right? We have to get these things here. And you all have an opportunity in your life, in your role as a man, as a woman, as a young person, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, a father, even widows. If we follow what God says we ought to be doing, and we all live like that, that will eventually grow, and people will understand these other things will start to fall into place. There's another thing. Doug Wilson was the one who pointed this out to me. We weren't talking. We were like, hey, Doug. But he was talking on this subject because we've had the thing about, you know, the women in the military. Now they're talking about women in the draft and stuff like that. And that's a hill I'll die on because you're going to have your own war before you take my daughters and send them off to war. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I mean, we look at some of these rules in the Old Testament, like, what in the world is that for? Like, why do you have to tell people who are involved in agriculture and plowing, don't hook up a donkey and an ox? You know, you would think they would know that, right? Like, that's really not going to work. You're not going to have a straight line. It's also, but he's teaching them something. You know, don't muzzle the ox when it's threshing. And Paul's like, is he worried about the ox so much? He's trying to teach us lessons. A young goat in its mother's milk, that milk is meant to nurture life. It's meant to care for them. It's not, you're not supposed to use it to destroy. You don't use women who are designed in a way by God that men are not. Men can't nurture life. They can't carry a child for 9 months, right? They can't breastfeed a child and give them the milk that they need for sustenance. And they can't do it. Women were designed specifically for it. It's one of the glories of being a woman. Okay? And it doesn't mean you're less of a woman if for some reason providentially you can. But we don't send those who are meant to nurture and create life to destroy it. God says it's an abomination. It's a simple no. And yet our country is like, you're just being, you know, some male chauvinist, bigot, weirdo, stuck in your Bronze Age. No. We should understand it. That's the Bible. There's other reasons why, if you look at the science and you look at the differing standards and stuff for men and women in the military, that it should just speak to you clearly, but we're going on the authority of Scripture. So if women aren't meant to be doing that, what does that mean for women in the military? What does it mean for women in certain aspects of law enforcement? Something for us to be aware of, to consider. And we can't go around saying, all right, well, you shouldn't do that. Well, you could do that. You could, this is wrong. You know, get ready to experience the wrath of society. But you can tell your daughters, you know, as some people are like, oh, you can be anything you want to be. Within God's standards, yes. But that's one thing. We should be protecting our daughters. We should be protecting them. And there's lots of things to protect them from. Protect them from unbelievers, not to learn their ways, not to give them the marriage. Deuteronomy, don't intermarry. Don't follow their practices. We talked about Abraham looking out for his son, Isaac. Don't marry one of these. You know, they're going to tear your heart away. I mean, and that's what God tells them constantly. Don't give your sons, you know, don't give them the daughters of the Canaanites. Don't give your daughters away because they will take your heart away from me. There's always two lines, and God is always saying you can't have anything to do with them and where you put yourself in a compromising position that they're going to bring you away from me. I mean, God says if anyone comes to you, your closest friend, your family member, your spouse, and they say, let's go worship other gods, your hand is to be the first to put them to death. Jesus says, if anyone loves father or mother more than me, right, they're not worthy of me. Right? God's not telling us not to love our family, but we don't go eternity in hell because we want to have this relationship. So the purity of the believer and the purity of the church and following wholeheartedly after God is that important. But if you're teaching and instructing, hopefully you'll avoid some of these things. You have to protect our children from themselves. There's accountability, and that's not... This is something that it bothers me because I see so many who are leaving the church because in our society, America, it's all that rugged individualism, right? And in our society, we don't have to depend on each other for survival. You know, we have all these modern technologies, and it's all these, and we have a police force. We have all these modern conveniences and things that in some way give us a sense of security, but in other ways it actually takes us apart because we don't have to depend on others. And so we can be an island in our own minds, and we can unplug from the rest of the world, and we can just be in our own little world. We can sit in our apartment. We have our TV. We have our smartphone. We don't need anyone else. And we don't even have to go out to the store, you know, Peapod or the Uber Eats or whatever. They'll bring us food. You know, we don't need other people, and it's really misleading. And in the church today, because there's a church on every block and no one cares about accountability and church discipline, things aren't going here. These people have the nerve to tell me I might be wrong in how I'm living my life, I'll go down the street. What? They excommunicated me? I'll go down the street. They don't even care. They're not asking. God, like, oh, they're probably wrong anyway. Yeah. And I see women and I see men just drifting off because there's no accountability. God says in Psalms, he puts the lonely in families. You know, we're meant to be together. We're a body. We're members of one body. We need each other, right? And so if he uses the example of a family, then, well, the family is that first institution by God, right? And so there should be accountability, and that's where the first teaching comes. That's where the primary teaching comes. I think we see sometimes in the New Testament things change because it's a new covenant. And now it's not just, all right, well, everyone who's a Jew is in covenant with God, and so we can all depend. We're all supposed to expect each other to be on the same page, even though many of them weren't, because obviously many were unfaithful. And, you know, they apostatized from God. But now you have people who are maybe ethnic Jews, but I can't follow after my family because they're telling me something, you know, contrary. Now they're holding to a false religion, and I'm following Christ. So some of the rules change a bit, you know, but they're not abrogated. The understanding, the ideals don't change. So there's a need for accountability. One thing, and this is something for women. I have to 10:45, right? Just kidding. Deuteronomy 22 talks about if a woman is married and her husband says she wasn't pure, she wasn't a virgin. The father is the one who says, no, I have proof. You know, she was a virgin before they married. But if he doesn't have proof, if she wasn't, and obviously this, the understanding is he didn't assume, he didn't know that she wasn't, you know, a virgin. Because there's talk in Exodus and Deuteronomy about, like, if a woman is seduced, you know, and they're caught, well, then that man has to marry her if she was seduced. And even the father has the right to refusal and to say, well, you have to still pay the bride price, but I'm not giving you my daughter. But he might have to care for her forever, you know, if they don't, like, I don't want someone who's been, you know, sleeping around and stuff like that. I don't trust a woman like that. So he's got to take care of her. Or he could give her in marriage, but then the man who seduced her, who took his gratification from her and got her to give her his heart, her heart and her body before commitment, well, he can't divorce her ever, right? And it's meant to protect the woman in that case. But if she lied and she said, oh no, I'm a virgin, and then she's not, she gets stoned to death on her father's doorstep. That's in Deuteronomy 22 and 13 to 21. Why? Well, because there's accountability. She's going to pay for her sins. Why is it on her father's doorstep and not outside the camp? Why is it not somewhere else? When you hear about someone being stoned to death, like, well, take him outside the camp or take him over here and stone him. Here you have a very specific location. The father's doorstep. Exactly. It's the father's responsibility to make sure that his daughter is pure. What does that mean? Does that mean, all right, just go out, date anyone you want, have a good time, try not to be home too late? I'll let you try to figure that out yourself. I've got lots of ideas, and I've got plenty of opportunity to make sure that I'm doing everything I can to protect my daughter's the purity. But it's our responsibility. It's not just like, well, good luck. I hope I told them well, and I hope they come back with a good one, and I hope they stay pure. No, you have a responsibility. They'll answer for their sins, but you'll have the reminder every time you walk in your door, I failed. I failed to protect her. I failed to make sure that she knew what she ought to do and kept her from straying. There's accountability there. There's responsibility there. Some people think this is unfair. You know, it's unfair to women. Oh, we don't have this for men. Well, you can't prove it with men. You know, God requires evidence to put people to death. If people are caught in their sin, there's grace. You know, if a woman has sex before marriage, there is grace. You marry that person, right? That's always the women. But it's all about presuppositions, right? How are we looking at this? It's not fair. I can't get away with my sin. Just say that, because that's honest. You're worried about the guy who can get away with it. Worry about God is calling you to. He's actually protecting you. Because what does Paul tell Timothy? You know, rebuke an elder if he's continuing on in sin that the others might see and fear. That doesn't seem very spiritual. That others be afraid so they don't sin. It's a grace. Church discipline is a grace. It's meant to protect you from yourself. It's meant to be a motivation to control your sinful urges and to repent in your mind, but to keep yourself from sinning and bringing upon the wrath of God in temporal ways. That's right. Absolutely. So there's that. There's another one I love because most people don't even know about it. They're not aware of it. Numbers 30. There's and I'll share all these passages, all these verses with you if anyone wants to know. And again, recommend my brother Vadi Bakum because he's got a lot to say about it. It's very practical. A lot of scripture, Puritans, all good stuff. Numbers 30 has a protection against rash vows. If a young girl in her father's house makes a rash vow unto the Lord, a commitment and a vow unto the Lord, and the father hears about it and says, no, no, you're not doing that. God says he'll forgive that. He's not going to hold her accountable for that vow. He's actually going to allow the father to have the say over his household, to exercise the authority he's given. There's one of the words in there to describe as any thoughtless vow. Because people don't think it's fair. Women and men are designed in different ways. And men have more responsibility in certain things. And things fall on them and they just have to deal with it. God protects women over and over again. And that happens for daughters. It happens for wives. He says, but if a widow does it, she has to do it and she'll bear her iniquity. If a wife has a vow and her husband hears about it and he says nothing, then it stands. And if he tries to go against it later on, say no, he will bear her iniquity. It'll be his fault. If as soon as he hears it, he goes, no, that's not going to fly. Right? But there's this idea of the father's, the husband's headship over his family. He's there to protect. Go ahead. No, please, go ahead.
What keeps going through my mind is, if you want to really give a simple synopsis, you still go back, why do we protect the women, right? Why do we protect our daughters and our wives? It goes back to the garden. What's the purpose?
Right. That's what Paul says, right? Why can't women teach? Why can't they have authority over men, right? They can't teach men or have authority over them. It's not that they can't teach at all, right? But certain things are not appropriate. What do you say? There's people, churches today that say, oh, well, that was a cultural thing. There was women in that church. That's not what Paul says. Because, oh, they were deceived, right? They were the ones. And I'll leave it at this. If you spend any time paying attention to what's going on around you, in your own family and other families, women, they have a gift of being nurturing and of caring, and sometimes to a fault, right? And so sometimes they are more likely to be taken advantage of by others who will, you know, put pressure on them, make them feel. I mean, I've seen in my own family. So, well, they were saying this, they were doing this, and I didn't know what else to do. So we went this way, you know, and that happens a lot. You know, they need care. If you look through the Old Testament, especially, who are the three types of categories? The three categories of people who God seems to have the most concern for. Anyone? Right. The sojourner, right? Those who are, they're not from around here. Maybe they don't speak the language. They know the laws. So it's easy to take advantage of those people. And we see that even today. Right? But the fatherless and the widow. What do the fatherless and the widow have in common? Right. They don't have a man to protect. They don't have a man to provide. And so God says, you do it. And if you afflict them, if you don't care for them, I'm going to judge the land because of that. I mean, you have that throughout the law, throughout Exodus, throughout Deuteronomy, all these things. And then in the Psalms, this is what they are doing. And the prophets come and they're judging them because they're not hearing the cause of the fatherless. They're not hearing the cause of the widow. And shame on them. We should be looking to take care of this class that is most vulnerable. And we don't. We're saying, you don't need no man. Go on out there. Have a career. Live on your own. Be by yourself. You'll be fine. Because we live in a society where you can call 911, right? Is that the real protection? Are we really safe because the cops can come? Because they always get there on time, right?
That's reactive, not proactive.
Exactly. God gives us the proactive. He tells us what to do because it's not just about their physical safety. It's about their spiritual safety. It's about their mental and emotional stability and care and concern. And we don't do that. And if we're sending our daughters, just go. You'll be fine. We'll pray for you. I think you're failing them. That's what I think. That's a strong, controversial statement today. But I'm living it, and I see other men living it, and I see the contrast between families that live it and don't. So, due to time, I'm not going to belabor that issue. Protecting them from themselves. Discipline. Fathers, we have responsibility. Shame on the fathers who let their wives do all the discipline in the household. Shame on them who are always looking like, ah, honey, the kids are fighting. Can you go get that? Get up, off your butt, and take care of that. This falls under a degree to instruction. But discipline will help to prevent lack of self-control, which lead to consequences. I mean, how many people today say, look, that kid needs a spanking about 15 years ago. You know, it's just a little late for them. But that's what they need. They have no sense of discipline. They have no sense of respect for authority. Why? Because there was none in the home. It starts there. Deuteronomy talks about if you have a stubborn, rebellious son. I mean, we're not talking about a five-year-old. He's talking about, like, drunk and striking his parents and stuff like that. He's, you know, for them, like, manhood came in the teenage years. You're ready to go out and start a family. You know, you were considered young up till 40 because at that point you hadn't raised your children till they were out of the house. I mean, they believed in having kids and having them early and getting started. But if you have a stubborn, rebellious son who is not respecting you, not listening to you, doing all the things that God says, you take him to the elders and say, he's a mess. And they'll stone him to death. Why? Because this is not good for society. It's a terrible thing. And what do we see? We see young men who are making a mess of their lives and destroying others that they come in contact with as they go. You know, who's in jail most of the time? Men, right? Because there's just no discipline. There's no self-control. Proverbs says, strike them. They won't die. Don't hate them. Keep them from dying, because if you don't take care of them when they're little, when they get bigger, the consequences are much more severe. I've told my kids, I wish sometimes when I messed up now that all I had to do was get a spanking. I wish all I had to do was just let someone get a belt and just whack me a few times, because the consequences are so much worse when you're older. There's things that just take years to climb out of. There's consequences that just, they're just there, and it's not an easy fix. It's not just, oh, get a spanking and cry a few tears, get a hug and be on your way and do better next time. Protect our children from themselves. There's accountability. And we should have a sort of mindset for this for the church. But we have to start here. And fathers, that starts with us. Protection from predators, you know, the false prophets who would come in, the teachers who would teach us the wrong things. We have to protect them. We have a responsibility to do that. So for the sake of time, I'm going to just end that part on that provision. Job is another. Well, let's go. First, I'll say 1 Timothy 5:8. He who doesn't provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. He's denied the faith, right? And that's not even talking about your wife and kids. That's a gimme. If you're not out there working or trying to find work or doing whatever you can to support your family, even Gentiles and pagans are like, wow. If you don't take care of your extended family, you know, widows in your family. It says if he has any married women, well, actually, does he marry? If there's anyone who has, like, they have relatives who are widowed, Let them take care of them, attend to their needs, right? The cause and concern for widows is first within their own family, right? That's the first line of defense. And then if they're not, then the church takes that on. But as families in the church, we should be looking to see who has needs. Who can we bring into our home? Who can we feed? Who can we make sure that their things are taken care of? Hospitality is such a huge thing throughout the Old Testament and in the New. It's one of the requirements for a widow. You want to take care of a widow? Has she been hospitable? Has she washed the saints' feet? Has she been there for those who are in need? Be productive with your life. You know, don't just take, and then, all right, where's mine? You know. So we have, just because of time, I'm not going to get into all of them. There's a number of passages in the New Testament about working quietly with your hands, being busy, being productive. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. It talks about being a good employee, good employer, if that's your situation. All these different things God's telling you to work hard to provide. If you're stealing, you're a thief, stop it, right? Work, that you might have enough to share with others. So, I mean, that's a work ethic is... If you're a Christian and you have no work ethic, you need to repent. You should be taking care of those who are your responsibility and sharing with others. So that's one thing, and there's a number of verses. I'm not going to jump into all that. Charity, hospitality. Again, if you look at Job 31, if you would turn there. I'm running out of time, but Job is before the... You know, the Mosaic Covenant, the Ten Commandments on stone. Like I said, I believe God has revealed all this stuff prior to it. Because here's Job, who is defending his righteousness. Now, God has declared him to be righteous. God has pointed him out as someone to be bragged on. And here, when they're like, you've done this and you've done that, you're obviously hiding up all this sin and all this unrighteousness. And he goes, no. That's not fair. This is my standard of life. In Job 31, verses 16 to 18, if I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it, right? For from my youth, the fatherless grew up with me as a father. And from my mother's womb, I guided the widow. His whole life, he's been looking to honor what God says is a good and right thing, to care for the fatherless, to care for the widow. That has been his practice. He doesn't sit there and eat his dinner alone when there's other people out there suffering. He invites them in. And Jesus says, don't invite people over who can just invite you back the next week. Invite the poor. Invite those who have no way of repaying you back. He goes, I'll repay you. You know, bring them in. We lose that. To us, it's like, well, that's dangerous and messy, and people, they don't want it. And we're looking at all the reasons why we shouldn't do it. And yet God, from Genesis to Revelation, tells us, this is how we ought to be acting. And we don't do it. We're selfish. We are selfish people for the most part. And we have all these reasons why we shouldn't do it, or how they're not interested, or I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Excuses, excuses, excuses. And yet Job, the man that God points out as righteous, says, the fatherless and the widow always had a home with me. They always had food to eat with me. They always had a place to stay with me. I never put them out. And let's not forget the sojourner, because don't we know those darn illegals breaking the law all the time. What does he say in 31 to 32? If the men of my tent have said, who is there that has not been filled with his meat? The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. Those who are strangers in the country. I'm not going to get into the whole immigration thing, okay? Too much. But what does God's standard say about immigration? We talk about illegals. If our laws aren't just, who's the real criminal? In casting out people, I'm not saying we shouldn't be looking at these people and examining them, making sure there's no criminal record, making sure they're not fleeing from justice from where they're coming from. But if we have men and women and children who or their families are being terrorized by criminals because there is no police that aren't corrupt and taking bribes, their families are being slaughtered in the street, and we're like, get out of here. Stop breaking our laws. That is not love, my friends. And God judges nations for that. So, that's a complicated issue, but we make it more complicated than it really is. So I'm not going to get into that, but righteousness, justice, is shown through hospitality and charity. The fatherless, the widow, and the sojourner. Job, who was an example of righteousness, pointed out by God, put his finger on them. Look at this one. This is a man who defended his righteousness by, like, I've always taken care of these people. And I didn't have Exodus and Deuteronomy to tell me to do it. I did it because it was right. So if we're supposed to be providing for our families, which is a gimme, we're also supposed to be giving them instruction on how they ought to provide for others. You know, I don't want my girls to think, well, I need my own personal space. I need my own room. I need my privacy. I'm, well, we have privacy to a certain degree. I want them, and I want all of you to think, how can I serve others? How can I show love to others? How can I seek to protect those who God says to protect? How do I encourage others to be held accountable, to have a safe place to go at the end of the day, right? How do I look at the world with God's eyes? How do I look to minister to people who are in need, who need the gospel, and they need all the other things that go with the gospel, because the gospel covers everything. The gospel has something to say. Oh, fatherless widows, sojourners, that's all Old Testament. Not according to Paul. He's got all sorts of rules and requirements about how you take care of widows. What does James say? Pure and defiled religion? Visit the orphan and the widow. A visit doesn't just mean like, hey, take care of them. That's religion. You want religion in a nutshell? Take care of the fatherless and the widow. Watch your mouth. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, it stems out of love for God and love for neighbor. That's what we ought to be doing. And if we're taking care of their physical needs, how much more should we be taking care of their spiritual needs? Just last minute talking about, I mean, so fatherless and widow, those without a man to protect and provide. Tamar in Genesis 38, her husband was evil. God struck him down. The man who was his brother and was supposed to take care of her and provide for her and raise up a son through her, God bless you, he died for his sin. What does Judah say? Go back to your father's house. He'll take care of you in the meantime. You know, and when my son's older, I'll give you to him. And we know how that worked out. So that started in Genesis 38. The Levite daughter, this I thought was fascinating. Another clear example of how God expects us to care for our daughters. Leviticus 22, 12 to 13, was talking about if a Levite, because only the Levites could have the holy food, right? Those things that were dedicated, sacrificed. That was, they didn't have an inheritance in the land. That serving God, God was their inheritance. And so they ate from the stuff that was sacrificed. And only their family members could eat of it. Only those who were part of the Levitical family. If a daughter married a layman, someone who wasn't a priest, someone who wasn't intended, you know, entitled to those holy things, she couldn't eat from that food anymore. Okay? Couldn't even come over for dinner and have, you know, eat that food, right? I'm guessing on that one. I don't know. But if her husband died or divorced her and she went back to her father's house, she could eat the food again. That seems very, like, it's this little obscure thing. But what does that mean? It means women aren't supposed to be just out there on their own. Does it happen sometimes? Yeah. We live in a fallen world. And sometimes things aren't perfect, things aren't ideal. But what should we be striving for? If she is left to herself because her husband died or divorced her, she goes back to her father. I remember Vodi talking about this, and it moved my heart to be able to come back to my girls after listening to this video and listening to his seek on it and say, if anything ever happens to you, I said, I will take care of you till the day I die. And if you get married, whatever happens, you always have a home here. I will always take care of you. I will always protect you. I'm always looking out for you. It's my job. It's my privilege. And we don't think like that today. We think, oh, no, they're independent. It's hard today if you have grown children and adults and they're used to thinking a certain way. But for those of you who are starting out, for those of you who might have an opportunity to speak to someone else about this, we have a responsibility to protect and provide for our daughters. And I say, you know, their 13th birthday, and, you know, we did the promising ring because that was a thing for a while. And I was just saying, until such a man comes to take over for me, I'm the one who's going to show you love and concern and take care of all the needs that you have, right? And I believe it's the responsibility of the church, when they're able to bring in the fatherless and the widow, not to make them struggle out there on their own, not to have no accountability, no protection from those who are predators, from those who would oppress them, who would steal their hearts just to get to their bodies. We should be caring for them. We should be looking out for them. Okay? That, I try to do this talk in a year, and I feel like I still couldn't went on about it. I mean, like, I did a study with the guys, the family shepherds. So I'm out of time. I'm out of time. if you have any questions, because that was basically it. I, as a father of daughters, I feel really strongly about this and feel really like it's so neglected. And so I like to share it whenever I get a chance. And here, God provided me with a chance. There's a lot more to say about it, a lot more to talk about it. And again, this is stuff, there's general principles here. You don't have in this situation, do this, this, and this. You know, you don't have a checklist for every situation. It takes wisdom to know how these things apply. But if we know what God's ideal is, well, then I hope we understand that's what we should be striving for. So I hope they'll forgive me. Any questions, any comments for now? I mean, if you're thinking about it, if you're mulling it over, and, you know, yell at me later or ask me more questions later, by all means, I'm always ready to have this discussion, in season, out of season. I love this stuff. All right? So by all means. But does anyone have any questions now that they'd like to get in our last moment or two? Nothing? Does anyone find any of this interesting at all? That's all right. For those who have ears to hear. Jerry's like, well, you could have mentioned the Dave Ramsey thing. Provision.
No.
I do want to mention that, though. A good man, it says, lays up an inheritance for his children's children. Having a work ethic, teaching your children about giving, about tithing. People are like, tithing's not for today. I don't know. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, right? I see tithing giving in the Old Testament. I see putting God first, first fruits, all that stuff. God gets first because he's the one who gives us. So, yes, I believe in tithing for the day. I believe we should be teaching our children that. I believe we should be saving today. I believe we should be very careful because everyone's like, there's commercials. I mean, you can't look at your phone without a commercial coming up, some advertisement. Everyone wants you to buy their junk, okay? Priorities. Dave Ramsey is just like, don't put anything on credit. No credit cards, none of that stuff. Think about saving. Think about what you need. Think about your future. Think about your legacy. And for those of us who share the optimistic eschatology that I share, we're not waiting for the rapture and saying, ah, who needs to worry about my 401k because God is just going to zap us out of here. But if you're concerned about what's my children's future going to look like, then invest in that because it's far more important than most of the junk that we're buying. Okay? So Dave Ramsey, I would recommend it's a good tool to think wisely about your finances. But that is a father's responsibility, to provide for the needs, make sure there's a roof over the head, food on the table, clothes on the back, and that's it. You don't need to have every electronic under the sun. You don't need to have the newest car. You don't need to have all this junk that we think is so important. Provide for your family. Save up for your children's children. Encourage your children to get married young. Encourage them to have children. Thanks, Jerry. Sorry. I get focused. I got thrown on one thing. All right. If you're in a situation, yeah, if you're in that situation, I would say do the Dave Ramsey thing. See where you can start changing things.
And my point also was not only with finances, but even in general, mm-hmm. the general principle
right.
of what you as a father should have been doing is in many cases, you got a Christian coming into the picture after they've made all these mistakes.
Right.
And my point was that, in fact, you said mm-hmm. you have to start where you can start.
Start where you can. You know, repent, ask for forgiveness, and do what you can, you know, to prepare them and tell them, listen, this is what I did wrong. Start looking at it this way. Because God, he can, you know, all that the locusts have eaten, right? He can restore that. God can do amazing, miraculous things that you think, it's just never would happen. God can provide. God can work through those situations. So I'm very sorry for taking too much time. Let's pray, and I'll let you go. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to speak from your word. Thank you that we're not left in the dark, and we're just left to our own subjective opinions, God, to do whatever we think is best. But, Lord, that you have given us some clear guidance that we might know how to protect our children, how to raise them, how to honor you in doing that. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand what it means to be a prophet, a priest, a protector, a provider. And, Lord, I pray that you would get the glory from it. I pray that we would think long and hard on this and have these discussions. And now, Lord, as we come to worship you, I pray that you would be honored with our worship. I pray that you'd help Pastor to clearly articulate the message that you have for your people. And I pray, Lord, that we would glorify you as you deserve. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.